Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening, everyone. This is Charles Thomas with Impact Now Radio. And I want to just say good evening on this May 18th, 2015. And I just want to go ahead right off the bat, give the call-in phone number and my contact info for anyone that might possibly wants to contact outside of the show if they have any questions, comments, concerns, or just to have a healthy dialogue or possibly for prayer or just, you know, for any questions that you might have. The call-in number is 347-426-3065. Once again, that call-in number is 347-426-3065. And you can also contact me by email at ccthomas178@gmail.com. Once again, ccthomas178@gmail.com. We're going to go ahead and open up with a word of prayer and go ahead and go right into tonight's lesson. Begin to read the scriptures to begin to lay a foundation for that which you will discuss. Father, we just come before you, Lord God, just saying thank you for this opportunity to be able to look into your word, Lord God, and for anyone that might listen by way of archive or that might call in live, Lord God, we just ask you that by your spirit, you prepare our hearts and minds, Lord God, to understand your word, that by your spirit, Lord God, that we are rightly divide the word of truth, Lord God, that we might understand, Lord God, what we're looking at, what to really guard ourselves against, Lord God, the different teachings and doctrines and everything that's just going on in the world, Lord God. Father, we just ask you in the name of Jesus that you'll guard our minds, our hearts, Lord God, against false teaching, false doctrine, Lord God, in the name of Jesus. And Father, I do pray for those who would listen in, whether listen to archives or ever call in live, that they would have their own Bible, a pen, piece of paper, that they might take down notes, scriptures, and follow along with each scripture, that they would not take my word for it, but Lord God, that they would begin to read for themselves, study for themselves, research for themselves, investigate for themselves, Lord God, as you would lead them. And Father, we just say thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your grace, Lord God. And Father, we just ask you that you forgive us of every sin that we have committed, knowingly, unknowingly, Lord God. And Father, we just pray and ask you for your forgiveness, Lord God, of everything that we struggle with, Lord God, behind closed doors and those things, Lord God, that it just seems is a struggle to break free from, Lord God. But Father, we would continue to look unto you, which is the author and finisher of our faith. And we say thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We're going into this lesson, you know, just Jesus, no additives, part 7, dealing with the doctrine of inclusion. Once again, just Jesus, no additives, part 7, I'm dealing with a focus on the inclusion doctrine. Tonight, basically, we're just going to begin to open up with the scriptures to just lay a foundation, and then Lord will, for the next show, we're going to start really taking a look at the inclusion doctrine itself to see where it comes from, why it is basically starting to catch steam. The person that is being used to propagate this doctrine and to really break it down as we come to the closeout of this particular topic, just Jesus. And when we do the closing, or when I give my closing argument of why just Jesus over the various things that was talked about and just looked at and brought up, that how at the end of the day, prosperity will not get you into glory. It will not cleanse you from your sins. once saved, always saved, would keep you from examining yourself, because you'd have done believed that once I said a prayer or gave my life to Christ, that I am no longer accountable for what I do. And as we begin to look at the inclusion doctrine, that basically everybody has already been saved by the work of Jesus Christ, and they just don't know it. And if that is the case, we're going to begin to build an argument of the fact that if that is the case, then why is there any preachers? Why is there a need for any church or can I say gathering, you know, church? Because if people are already saved, then what is the purpose of preaching the gospel if they're already saved? So with that being said, we're going to take a look at first 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 to verse 15. Then we're going to go over to the Gospel of John. We're going to look at the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 15 to verse 17. Once again, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1 to verse 15. Then John, the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 15 to verse 17. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 reads, "Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, if I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, if I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." You see that? "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity." That is a key word. As we go on in this lesson further down, that word simplicity is going to be the expulsion point to begin to expose these different doctrines, because when we really, really just begin to read the Holy Scriptures, read the New Testament, read the Gospels, read the book of Acts and so on, because we'll begin to see that the gospel, believing in Jesus, is fairly easy. It's fairly simple. It's not all this, this rocket science, all these formulas and 12 steps to this and 8 steps to that and 3 steps spin around in a circle and drop, you know, to that. No, you don't need all that. It's the simplicity that is in Christ. And what is that simplicity? Believe on the gospel and be saved. Believe in the only begotten Son of God, his finished work on the cross, that he was resurrected again for our justification, and that he takes us through a process of, by way of the Holy Spirit, of sanctification, by now cleaning out the vessel that has become contaminated while we were in the world, of the world, and unsaved and damned. That all the filth that we done, participated in, now once we give our life and surrender to the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he begins through a day-to-day process, take us what is the next step or the second step of salvation, which is the part that people tend to not make it through. It's the process called sanctification, the purifying of the body or the purifying of the soul from the contaminants of the world, from the contaminants of sin, and from the filth that we were participated in, so that we then become a vessel fit for the master to use. It's just that simple, people. It's not that you have to pay a tithe along with all these observances of this and that, and, you know, to be saved, and, you know, you got to keep the Sabbath, and you know, look, if you choose to, you know, to observe worship, you know, keep the Sabbath on the seventh day, which is equivalent to our Saturday, then, hey, by all means, hey, do it. But you have to understand, under the new covenant, every day is the Sabbath. Every day is that we are supposed to rest in Christ. We are to find our rest in Him. We are supposed to cease from our own works, that now He's able to do His work through us and not us doing it. So we cease from our works so that He might work through us. That's why the scripture says that He both will and to do of His good pleasure. It's God, by way of the Holy Ghost, that does the work through us. We cease from works of the flesh to try to prove or to be saved, but we do works because we are saved. Once we catch that I am not working, I am not going to church every day, I'm not giving, I'm not trying to serve a bunch of dinners and give clothes and go to the homeless shelter and whatever else to be saved or to prove that I am saved, but doing those things is the outworking of the reality that I have been saved. And so, and this is what we want to look at, that how believing and coming to true salvation is such a simple thing, but it's simple in its reality, but the outworking of it is where it begins to get frustrating, only because the flesh do not want to subject itself to the will, the plans, and the purpose of God to walk a sanctified and holy life, because He said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." So those of you that say you don't know the will of God for your life, that is one of them. He said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." All right. So he goes on and says, okay, that, you know, you're not corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ, verse 4. All right. "So if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him." Now, I'm going to jump down to verse 12. It says, "But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." All right, so we have in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul begins to draw out something. He said, you know, in verse 2, he said, "If I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, if I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." What he's talking about here as one that has preached the gospel, that basically that brings you into what is called a newness of life. And so now what happens is when you become born again, and you become part of the body of Christ or become part of his church, his bride, what happens is you go through, as I was saying, a process of sanctification so that now, according to Ephesians 5, and I believe verse 26, it begins to say that he is coming that he may wash his wife with the water of the word, presenting unto him, you know, unto himself, you know, a bride that's without spot and without wrinkle. And so what happens is Christ does the same thing with us because he's come to receive a bride that's without spot and without wrinkle, that's faithful, that's loyal, and everything of that sort. And so he alludes back to Eve when God basically espoused Eve like as a father, creating her and giving her unto the man that was meant to now be her husband, that would now be the one that is responsible for her well-being, to make sure she's taken care of, to protect her, to look over her, to love her, and everything of that sort, that he espoused her unto him to be then that faithful wife, that faithful helpmeet, to be there to embrace him, to love him, to respect him, to honor him, to cherish, to meet whatever needs that, and you know, to be there to be an emotional support for him, this and that. But what happened was she was then pulled away from him, from Adam. As far as to her focus and her purpose and her intent, because Satan, the serpent, began to present to her mind something else, something different, that began to infringe upon her fidelity, not only for her husband Adam, but also infringe upon her fidelity or her faithfulness towards God, because now that I want to see, not only will she lack loyalty, not only to the husband, but also to the word of God. And so, and this is what he began to do by trying to draw her mind away from the fact of what she did have to something that she did not have, to try to paint a picture of God as him being a bad God and he's holding something back. You know, he's keeping them away from some things that is pleasurable for them and that will be good for them and good to them and all these things. And it's just like how you know, you have a person, you know, they comes and try to speak, you know, try to talk to a woman that is married, and you know, he tried to tell her, you know, hey, you know, I could be better to you than your husband, and this, and that, you know, because what he's trying to do, he's trying to paint a picture of grandeur of to make her think she's missing out on something better than what she already has. And so, this is what Paul is alluding to, that he was afraid that in the process of him laboring with these new believers, laboring and teaching them, laboring and praying with them, and also in laboring of presenting his own life before them by not just teaching them and telling them, but also showing them what it is to be a faithful servant of the Most High, what it is to be a faithful steward of God's word and sticking to his word, even when it seems like things are against you, even when it seems like when you're standing on the word of God and it seems like everything is going contrary, when you're standing on the word of God and yet you're the one that don't get promoted or you get demoted or you don't get the raise or you getting cheated or you get laid off, you get fired, or you don't get your bonus, or so what is happening is the enemy is throwing all these things to try to test your faithfulness to God and see if you're going to stand on his word, but also to stand on his specific or his rhema word for you, for your life in particular. And so now this is what is Paul alluding to. But then he begins to go into the basis or the underlying cause for this, the most important thing, verse 4, if he that cometh preacheth an another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. So he's saying, okay, I'm afraid for you because I know now you might not have a literal serpent coming to talk to you and present to you and bring these good things, these things, and bring these tempted things to you. But what happens is he now uses people. He uses preachers. He uses those under the cloak of being servants and ministers of Jesus Christ to bring a different gospel, which then presents you to a different Jesus, which then causes you to embrace a different spirit. Just like how we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to you, to point you unto whom? Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of God that was manifested in the flesh, that died for you on the cross, that took and nailed your sins, our sins, to the cross, that paid the price of sin unto God to appease his wrath. Isn't it? And then he calls us to then embrace the work he done in place for us by now surrendering our life to him. So it's just like one way I could put it is like this. You go on to go to school, to go to college. You have the higher education, or you have FIA, you know, the government that gives you the student loans, right? The company to take out the student loans. Okay. And basically what it is this. We will pay for your education now, and you making a promise that you will pay us back later. So now what happened was, according to Romans, the Bible says this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ commended his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. So the thing was, even when we was not worried about him, while we were filthy, rank sinners, what he did was, because he knew that we could not love him because we don't understand true love, or agape love, God kind of love. Because why? Because we could only accept, and we can only give or show that kind of love by being born again. So what he did was, by showing and not just saying that he loved us, he came in the form of man by giving his life. And so what he did was, he went ahead of us, paid the price for sin, for us being born in sin, that we was born under because of Adam giving into the temptation. Therefore, because we all come from the line or from the seed of Adam, by when he did that and disobeyed the command, he damned us all. So Christ coming as the second Adam did this. I am going to go ahead and pay the price. Now, it can only be added to your bill if you then embrace the finished work that I've done by now subjecting your life to me and letting me live my life through you. So now it's no longer you living, but me living through you. According to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he said, Apostle Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved and gave himself for me. So now, with that mindset, Paul says there are some that comes and preach another gospel, another good news, another message that then, as a result of, points you to another Jesus, a different Jesus, okay, which then when we embrace the real Jesus, as it was the promise that when he goes away, and so that we would not be left comfortless or powerless, that he would send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to now indwell us, so that we might have the power to stand against sin as we begin to subject our life and begin to subject and walk in obedience to the Holy Spirit. And he would give us the power to walk contrary to the temptation. And so now, as a result of embracing the real Jesus, we get the result of being infilled or indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So now, on the flip side of it, if we embrace the different gospel, a different message that points us to a different Jesus, it is only a result that it would then cause us to embrace and be filled with a different spirit. And this is what, when we start talking about the doctrine of inclusion, it is a different doctrine, or the gospel of inclusion. The message of inclusion then points us to a different Jesus. This Jesus who doesn't deals with sin because he already paid it on the cross. So even if we still fornicate, is okay. If we still lie, is okay. If we still live a life in homosexuality, is okay. If we still watch porn, is okay. If we still get drunk, is okay. If we still molest kids, is okay. If we still beat on our wife, is okay. You know, if we still cheat on our spouse, is okay. If we go and rob a bank and kill somebody, is okay. Why? Because Christ already died for all that, and we don't have to repent of it. So, I mean, we don't have to live a life of repentance because everything that we do has already been paid for. And so now, who wouldn't want to accept a deal like that? Who wouldn't want to embrace a gospel like that? That, hey, all I got to do is come to realize that I'm already saved, that Christ already did the work. You know, and really, you know, all I got to do is just fellowship with other people, you know. And, you know, because everybody, say, they might call him a different name. This isn't it, but hey, it's all, you know, the same thing. But I could continue to live the way I live, you know, without changing, and yet still get into heaven. Yeah, who wouldn't embrace that? So, with that being said, we're going to dig deeper, and we're going to begin to see the delusion. We're going to begin to see the lie, but we're also going to see the danger that how believe is something that seems so good that at the end it's going to be so wrong and lead many to hell. So with that being said, you know, as please read the scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 to 15. Then John, the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 15 to verse 17. This is Impact Now. This is Charles Thomas once again. You can contact me at ccthomas178@gmail.com. This is Impact Now signing off. Good night.